You for this beautiful opportunity, Father. Thank you for this beautiful time together. Thank you for this assembly, Father. Thank you for the precious opportunity that you've given us through your Son, the opportunity to serve you, to worship you, to come into your presence, Father, to walk before you, Father. We thank you. You provided for us everything that we need. We ask, Father, for your blessing upon our time here. Ask for your anointing upon your word. We do pray, Father, for guidance or direction, Father, that we might rightly divide your word, that we might understand it as you would have us to, Father, and that it would have the effect that you would desire in our lives. So we do worship you, Father, and we pray again, Father, that you would be here in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we do greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Hopefully we've all gotten some rest and we're all refreshed, and I am reminded of the, we read in the Gospel of Mark, I'm reminded of this event. It says here in Mark that in those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And we can kind of read over those things and not think about it, maybe all that much. But I think of the hunger in Jesus' day, the hunger for the Word of God. We have a multitude that stayed with him for 3 days with no food, just desiring to hear from him. And I just marvel. I think, what would I give to have been there and to have heard the, you know, we read the Sermon on the Mount and so we maybe think that's all there was to it. But think of 3 days with Jesus and him just, the gracious words and the eternal truth, and so profound that the people didn't think about food, I think, for 3 days till they were ready to go home. So I thank God for the hunger in our day. Let's not take it for granted. I'm thankful for it. So, welcome each one here this morning. The schedule is pretty tight this morning. So what we have planned for this morning is a couple of short messages. Hopefully we can keep them short. And then a time of discussion after a break. I think you saw that on the schedule. So, would invite you to, we'll be going fairly fast in the messages here. So if there's things that aren't balanced, don't seem balanced and don't seem real clear, you make notes of those. We'll try to, maybe fix it up in the discussion. So, I'd encourage you to, be open in that way. Something doesn't sit right, or whatever, we'd be glad to discuss it. Our goal is to be balanced, but when you're going fast, sometimes it may not sound that way. So this morning, let's start in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. My message title maybe has seemed a little vague to you, and they were wanting a title, and I didn't really have one, so that's what we end up with, and so we'll see where we go here. Ephesians 5:1, Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. I'd like to share a few thoughts this morning on faith. I don't know what that verse does to your heart this morning, but this has become a very precious verse to me. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And I don't know how that speaks to your heart this morning. you know, there's a verse, and I was looking for it, and I was unable to find it here, sitting here. It came to my mind. But there's a verse in the book of Kings. I'm not sure if it was 1st or 2nd Kings, a short verse, but it says this, and then the people feared the Lord and served other gods. Then the people feared the Lord and served other gods. And very strange thought. It's a very strange verse, isn't it? The people feared the Lord and served other gods. But it's not a strange phenomenon. It's everywhere. That the people want to be on the right side of God because they're superstitious and religious. They want the benefits of they don't want to be on the wrong side of God, but neither do they want to really follow Him either. Neither do they want to really have Him be their Father and guide them. They don't really want that either. And so then the people fear the Lord, but serve other gods. So this morning, we could talk for a while about that, but be therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, we love the Old Testament. I grew up hearing the stories of the Old Testament, and we heard them over and over and over again, and the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how God worked in their lives, and all these beautiful things happened, and it's not hard for us. It's not hard for us to believe God for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not hard for us to believe God for what He can do in Paul's life and what He can do in Peter's life. But Paul and Peter and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are all gone. And we have Mel and Manny, and we have Enos, and we have Ivan. And it's a little harder for us to believe God for us. Somehow, so I'd like to speak about that a little bit this morning. It's a little harder to believe God for us today. It's a little more difficult. That is the devil's target. That's what he is after. Right there. That's what he is after. That's what he wants to take away from us. So this morning, we'd like to speak briefly. We'll be going fast, and so these would be subjects in and of themselves. But I'd like to speak about three things that war against faith. And even as last night, I realized that the things I share here may not apply, not to everyone. I'm going to put some things out there. Not everyone may resonate with it. Some of you may. Some of these are in response to questions that we have had. And that'd be the reason some of these come to mind as we prepare to share here. So, I'd like to speak first of all here about an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And I told some brothers last night that I believe this thing is a generational thing in our churches. The preaching of unbelief. Now you say that sounds strange. Maybe that doesn't make sense to you. Let me explain. Let me give you an illustration. I sat in a church service one day, and at the end of the service, there was someone making confession of some wrongdoing, and he was wanting to clear his conscience, and he's wanting to make things right, and he's wanting to be restored to the brothers and to the church. As he made his confession and he apologized and he said all these things, and the response was this: "Well, we hope God forgives you." Really? Is that the best we can do? By the word of God, is that the best we can do? And so the man goes home with this cloud over his conscience. I don't know. Doesn't the scripture say if we confess our sins, He is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this cloud, this cloud, it's everywhere. It's just this cloud on the conscience. And you see it on the continents, by the way. And it's everywhere in people that want to serve the Lord, people that try, they try to repent, but never finding clearing. Never finding it. And parents do it to their children. They do the same thing to their children. Never really clear them. Never really let them know that they are forgiven, restored. Whatever the wrongdoing was, it's past. We're past it. Everything's clear. We're good. And how can we be followers of God as dear children if we don't trust Him? If we don't trust Him to forgive us? If we don't trust Him that He is clear with it? That when someone repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. That's what Jesus said. And it wars this cloud. This half forgiveness. This insistence that you must repent, but we won't really clear. We won't really clear things. God calls it unbelief. God calls it unbelief. It's not just in that matter. And then this cloud of unbelief, this evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews calls it. It plagues us in all of life. It plagues us in moving forward, in endeavoring to. I was going to read here in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3, it says here that for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believed not? So we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. We should fear lest we come short of it. You know, we know the account. They got to the banks of the Jordan there. They sent the spies over into the land, and these spies came back with a very humble report, didn't they? I mean, they are like giants, and we're like grasshoppers. Now that sounds like some profound humility. People that really could see things the way they really are. They are very big, we are very small. But God wasn't impressed at all with it. God was not wanting them to look at it that way. And I see this is everywhere. We look at everything, but we're leaving God out of the equation. And it's us. So then we are seeing it right. We are very small. That's very big. We are seeing it right. But it's unbelief. It's an evil heart of unbelief. And God is not pleased with it. And this challenge to me, I'm not speaking down on anyone. We all face it. But you know, we love the prayer. We love the prayer of this man who came to Jesus and Jesus, can you do this for me? And Jesus said, according to your faith. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And now it's a beautiful prayer. I'm not knocking that. But is that our crutch? Do we really want to believe? Do we really want to overcome our unbelief? Or is that just this prayer that puts it on God, and then it's His fault that I don't have more faith? I ask Him for it. Have we repented of an evil heart of unbelief? Have we called it sin? Do we call it sin? You know, I love the chapter of Hebrews 11, and we all do, I know we do. And it's all these beautiful illustrations of faith. But it's 2026. And God is wanting to write a chapter for 2026 of those who walk by faith. Those who walk by faith. And living obedient faith. Being followers of God as dear children. People that trust God. The things that He has called us to do, that He will help us to do it. If we will trust Him. Just a simple childlike faith. Okay, secondly, I said we have three topics here, and they're all big ones, and we're going to really crunch them here. But secondly, things that war against faith. Secondly, a spirit of rebellion. Maybe this goes along with the unbelief. Maybe it's part of it. Maybe it's very much connected. But it's a spirit of rebellion. We don't look the same. We don't look like the patriotic American. We do a lot of things differently, but in a lot of ways we have adopted the independent spirit of Western culture, and it's a spirit of rebellion, and it wars against faith. It's completely contradictory to faith. It doesn't trust God for anything. I'm going to make this work, and it affects so many things. It affects the home. I have seen in my life sisters who governed a church from their house. They manipulated it was the bishop's wife. She manipulated him, she was governing the church. And it's a spirit of rebellion. I have seen churches function backwards for years. The bishops are always conservative. They're always trying to hold everyone back. And the only way we'll ever make a change in the church is if the people push hard enough. The only way we'll ever make a change is if the people will push hard enough. Finally, they'll push hard enough, then we'll make a change. Is that the vision? Of a group of men seeking God for a way for their families and their children and their offspring and the generations following. Well, let's be done with it. Let's be done with it. Let's seek God together for His way and be done with the rebellion. It comes out in how we relate to civil government. I've seen for years there's this rebellion against government. I mean, we know a lot more than they do. I mean, if they would let us run that thing, we would have it together. I mean, the roads would be good, the taxes would be right, we'd fix it. That's the attitude. That's the attitude of, really? We don't actually have, as kingdom Christians, the wisdom that it takes to govern that world. God didn't give it to us. He gives it to them. It's governed by law. We don't govern that way. And that attitude, it's a spirit of rebellion. Disparaging comments about government. Like, they're foolish. They don't know what they're doing. Paul said, honor the king. He was talking about Nero. Honor the king. We can honor the king if we have faith in God, that God is in control. We can honor the king because God is in control and the king is not. And therefore we can honor him. And I think we need to be done. This whole thing is a result of, it affects our faith. It affects us walking with God. It affects Our simple childlike faith in God. It completely wars against it. Because what the king does, after all, affects my business and my money and my wallet, my everything. And because we haven't given all those things up, we're churning in the heart at what happens. Do we trust God? They providentially can take care of everything for our good, whether that be persecution, whatever He sees we need. A spirit of rebellion. We could talk some more about it. Thirdly, this one, I struggled a little bit with sharing this one. But our people, I still regard just the general Anabaptist community, our people. That's where I come from. That's who I identify with. I'm not in a spiritual connection with all of them necessarily, but culturally. But our people have struggled with the influences of witchcraft for generations. And I realize that it seems to me that the younger generation has become more secular and perhaps is not messing with it as much as they did formerly. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just thinking that because when I speak about this to younger people, I get kind of a blank look in their face. What are you talking about? But I don't feel like it's all gone. And so we'll speak about it this morning. But our churches have struggled to have churches pure from this curse. I grew up, it was common, and maybe things have changed. I don't know. I don't think they have all that much, but it was common, the practice of braucha, of powwowing, the practice of this pendulum swinging, using divination to discern sicknesses, and then prescribing various cures or whatever it is. I remember clearly my grandpa wanted to drill a well in the yard, and he invited this older man to come over with his wires, and he walked across the yard and he found a well. And he was not a man that had a reputation for being a godly man. I don't believe that it was of God. It's water witching, they call it. It's divination, muscle testing, iridology, reflexology. And I understand, we don't like hospitals. We don't like to go to the hospital. But then it makes us vulnerable to things of questionable nature. And we as men aren't always willing to search it out and take the time that we allow ungodly influences. You know, we don't like hospitals, but we don't like to trust God either. And we become vulnerable. There's a subject that keeps coming up. We get questions about it. I'll speak about it a little bit here. And that's the question of essential oils. And so I'm going to share a few things here. I don't feel like I'm extreme on this subject. Maybe not as some are, maybe I should be. God created plants, right? And expects us to benefit from the plants that He created. But again, our lack of discernment makes us vulnerable. And we don't understand, many times we don't understand the spiritual connections that things have. Are there practical uses? I believe there are. I believe there are. But let me give you a perspective here, and then maybe we can talk about it. I'd like to give you a perspective. So I'm going to read some things to you. And these are from Young Living's website. So I'll read some things to you from their website. This is what they say. And then you judge. Throughout history, essential oils were included in spiritual, religious, and meditative practices. They're also used for aromatherapy and then practical cosmetics, personal care, and food preparation. But throughout history, essential oils were included in spiritual, religious, and meditative practices. So I'm going to read what some of these things are being sold for. So the The Divine Destiny collection of oils contains three blends, oil blends. Daily Divine, I Am Blessed, and I Am Creative. The essential oil blends in this collection are formulated to help heighten spiritual awareness and empower your inner self by blocking out distractions, words, and programming that keep you from discovering the truth of who you are. Oils of ancient scripture, I'm flipping through pages here, these are various pages. Oils of ancient scriptures contain 10 essential oils from biblical times. These sacred oil aromas support you in feelings of heightened awareness during prayer and meditation. I'm not making this up. This is on their website. Lavender. Using lavender oil to enhance your good mood. Clear your mind of worried thoughts with a few drops of lavender oil. Lavender can help you tap into a natural calm and support a worry-free mindset. Frankincense. Its grounding complex aroma is often diffused during prayer or meditation to encourage self-reflection. Believe, the oil blend of Believe, this while working on inner awareness and self-belief. Use it during times of self-reflection and overcoming self-doubt or inadequacy. Awaken. Awaken essential blend combines five different blends to help awaken and enhance inner self-awareness to reach your highest potential. Awaken is the first step toward making positive life changes. I beg to differ. Diffuse sacred frankincense to create a meditative environment. Apply it topically during yoga, prayer, or meditation. Rub harmony on the chakra points to allow negative energy to escape. Apply forgiveness to the navel and let go of negative emotions. Apply release over the liver and wait as feelings of frustration are uplifted. Rub one or two drops of inner child just under the nose to open the pathway to connecting with the inner self. Forgiveness. Diffuse 8 to 12 drops for a calming aroma for the mind and body. Apply forgiveness topically and use it in your morning affirmations. Gratitude. Diffuse this uplifting aroma to invite feelings of emotional and spiritual progress. May be used during meditation to help increase clarity. Feelings of gratitude. Diffuse while beginning your day with an open, uplifting mindset of appreciation. This is the real kicker. Humility in a bottle. Say this to yourself. Say this to yourself as you inhale the scent of humility. I am learning. I am vulnerable. I am human. And so is everyone around me. And then place one drop over your heart to anchor your intention to learn with openness, to listen deeply, and to share your unique gifts with the world. We should have some serious questions going on in our minds. If we don't want to call it witchcraft, should we not call it idolatry? To look to oils for my emotional and spiritual needs. Isn't that what Jesus is to do in our lives? I would say that it wars against the life of faith. I would plead with us to consider it. What is there a deeper issue here? I would say amongst our people, the ones who use this are the sisters. Probably not so much the men. Why Are the sisters struggling emotionally and spiritually? While the men are off making money to buy more oil. Are we missing something? Now, I don't know that this applies to anyone in this room. But I would using a little peppermint oil to open your sinuses is one thing. Using some lemon oil to scent a candle, if you're into crafts, I would say is another. If you're not using that for aromatherapy, if you're using it to provide a good smell in your house, I would say those are one thing. But using these things for an emotional and spiritual fix, I think we should call it sin. I'm over my time. This is a big subject. I hesitated to speak on it because I knew I can't speak on it, like I can't cover it. But using these things for spiritual and emotional needs, I would say we should turn to the Lord. Secondly, I would not buy from companies that market it that way. I'd buy the generic version if I need some peppermint for my nose. I would buy, and we could talk about. I mean, this stuff is, they're selling it at the price of gold or close to. So God bless you. We'll turn the time over to Brother Barry. I am very, very open to your thoughts on the subject. So God bless you.